in Hebrew culture, they would say hallelujah, and the response would be praise the Lord. And so this morning, as I'm preaching, throughout the morning, you're going to have to participate. I know for some of us, that's not normally how we do things, but let's break out the comfort zone a little bit this morning. So I'm going to say hallelujah, and the response is going to be praise the Lord. So I'll try it. Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
All right, we'll get there as we're going throughout this morning. This morning is a good day. I don't know if you realize it when you came in here this morning, but I hope that when you leave this morning, you are more excited about this day than when it started. And so with that in mind, I just want to pray for us. And generally, I have somebody pray for me. I want to pray for y'all this morning. Lord Jesus, I just ask right now that you would break through all the clutter, that you would break through all the noise, and that you would clearly begin to speak to each and every single one of us, that we would hear from you, whether we've heard from you once or 1,000 times. Lord, I pray that we would hear from you this morning and that our desire and response would be to praise you. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Hallelujah?
Praise the Lord.
All right. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but today is day 4 of the Masters. And I know for some of you, that's golf. And I know for some of you, you could care less, right? But for some of us, this is like the Super Bowl. One of the most iconic shots of all time happened in 2005 at the Masters on hole 16. And as soon as I say that, some of you who understand what I'm talking about, you start to get giddy inside of your gut, because you have an inkling of what happened on hole 16 in 2005, and that was this iconic shot from Tiger Woods. He was lined up just on the fringe of the rough. There was really nowhere for his club head to go, and I know some of this doesn't make sense for you, but it was really exciting. And so just, you know, get excited because I'm excited. Can we do that? And so you can't really see it in this picture here, but to the left was the hole, and he was about pin high, which means he was almost level with the hole. But if he shot right at the hole, it was on a slope. And if he missed that thing by an inch, it was rolling down into the sand trap. And the sand trap is just how it sounds. It's a hole with sand in it. Okay? And so he had this crazy, like, to get the shot, it was, like, ridiculous. He was one shot ahead at this moment. And if he missed this, you know, chances are it wasn't going to end well for him. So he turns his body. Here's the hole. He turns his body, and he aims uphill. And most of the viewers are going, what the heck is he doing? And the commentators are like, oh, I see what he's doing. He's going to hit this thing high and hope that it rolls back in. Well, he ends up chipping this ball 25 feet above the hole. And it looked like he was aiming for this ray of sunshine that was coming through the trees at the time. Later we found out his caddy was aiming for a dime. His caddy told him he was aiming for a dime-sized, like, little divot 25 feet above the hole, and he hit it on the nose. Yeah! Hallelujah! All right, we don't have to praise the Lord. So he hits this thing, and the ball comes rolling back towards the hole, and the commentator, all of a sudden, he's like, oh my goodness! Oh wow! And then it stops right on the fringe and just kind of hovers there, and everybody's going, and it rolls in! It rolls in! And then all of a sudden, the commentator, Vern Lundquist, goes, in your life have you ever seen anything like this? Everybody was going crazy. This is not how you normally act at a golf outing, right? Just so you know. People were going nuts. They're crazy. And to this day, people remember that shot that Tiger hit in 2005? It was absurd. There was no way in the world that Tiger should have, I mean, there's no way he should have made that shot, but those of us who have watched him for years, well, he's Tiger, and the fourth round is going on right now because it's raining, and I'm dying a little bit on the inside because I'm missing him, but he's in second place. It's all good. But there was, when that approach was happening, there was some kind of inkling that, you know, he might be able to pull off this shot. And when he chipped that ball north of the hole and it started to roll down, There was something that welled up inside of the people watching, those of us who were watching. They got more excited, more excited, more excited, more excited, until that hole finally went in. The story we're going to talk about this morning is the story of Jesus. And he had been traveling around for 3 years, and everything about him, everything that he did and he said, pointed to the fact that he might be the Christ, the Messiah, the one they were waiting for. And every time he did a miracle, and every time he opened his mouth and he said something profound, those that were following around going, maybe, he is the one we've been waiting for. And the closer we got to the end of that 3 years, the more excited and more excited and the more excited people got, until we come to this story in Luke chapter 19. So if you have a Bible with you this morning, Luke chapter 19, my title this morning is Don't Let the Rocks Cry Out, and we'll get to that in a second. But Luke chapter 19, it's page 1018 in the Pew Bible in front of you, if you want to use one of those, or if you have your own app, open that up. Luke chapter 19, the story that we're going to talk about starts off in verse 28, Luke 19, verse 28, and we're going to read to about verse 41. And so if you have your own Bible or the Pew Bible in front of you or your app, whatever you need to use, let's do it. I'm going to read 28 to 41 for us this morning to help get you guys excited. Verse 28 says, after Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you. As you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, tell them, the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near to the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest, they screamed. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Jesus responds, I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, stones are going to cry out. I want to look through this passage this morning. I want to look at a couple of different things, and we're going to land right there at the end on that verse 41. If they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. We need to understand at this point in Jesus' life, he had been spending the last 3 years traveling around Israel, going all over. He had performed miracles and all kinds of miraculous feats, healings. He had said some very profound things. He had equated himself with God himself. And we come into this point here. He'd been making these bold claims, and everybody was inching, wondering if he was, in fact, the Messiah. And so they're approaching Bethpage and Bethany. This is just outside of the city. I'll show you some pictures in a second. And Jesus grabs two of his disciples, and he says, hey, listen, I want you to go steal this colt. Which seems like, I mean, when you're reading or hearing that for the first time, you're like, what? Jesus steal? What's going on? Go grab this colt. And understand, the word here relates to either a donkey or an ass. I know that's strange for some of you, but an ass was similar to what a mule kind of looks like. It was kind of in between a donkey and a horse, but a completely different breed. And so this word could relate to any one of those different animals. It was a youngling, which was very important. It had never been ridden, and this was really important. And the concept here is, the undivided attention of this colt was going to be given to Jesus. The undivided attention of this colt would be given to Jesus. And throughout history, kings would either ride in on a big horse, imposing as a general, or peacefully on a colt, symbolizing their royalty and peace. And a lot of people were assuming that Jesus was going to ride in, or the Messiah would ride in on a horse with sword drawn, and he was going to wipe out the Romans and take over and establish his kingdom. Instead, he comes humbly on this donkey or ass or young horse, and symbolically on this thing that had never been ridden. He said, bring it to me. If anybody asks, just say the Lord needs it. This is really, really cool to me. Jesus, you want us to go steal this? No. When you go to grab it, just tell them the Lord needs it. It's for him. So they go, and they get there, and the people who own the horse or donkey, whatever it was, hey, the Lord needs it. And they let the donkey go. This right here, you didn't realize it was going to be a golf metaphor Sunday. It's all right. This right here is Tiger Woods' putter. And I have a putter, and it's pretty beat up. I've had this most of my life, and I've gotten to the point where I'm pretty good at this. I'm a terrible golfer. I go like once or twice a year, usually shoot in the 100s, for those of you that, you know, consider that kind of thing. That's really terrible, by the way. I've gotten to the point where I understand and I know this club, and probably one of the better part of my games is my putting. This putter was made specifically for Tiger Woods, and he wanted it, like, he sent it in to Titleist, and the guy who manufactured it, whose name is on the other side, he said, I want all these specs, and the guy's looking at it going, oh, this prima donna. I'm not gonna. So he makes it, and then Tiger Woods says, no, I need it to weigh this amount. And he had already finished it. It was ready to ship out. It was going in the mail. And he says, no, I need it to weigh, it was like, he needed to weigh like 0.2 less ounces. So he literally took a drill, put a hole in the top, and then on the club head, just sanded down a little bit, a little hole, and painted it with red and sent it out. And the rest is really history. As soon as he got this club for the next event, he won. And he went on to win all these majors. And at one point, he got mad, stopped using this for a while, and he stopped winning. And then all of a sudden, he started playing with it again, and he starts winning again. And there have been people bidding on this thing, wanting this thing ever since. I just heard yesterday that some guy in Japan offered the maker as a broacher to Tiger Woods, tell him I'll give him 7 figures for that club. And he says, no, to me it's priceless. To me, it's priceless. This is a duplicate of the club. He made a couple backups for Tiger, and Tiger doesn't use them at all. He doesn't use them all because he likes that original one. This one sold at auction recently for $44,000. There's nothing special about that club except for his, you know, Tiger Woods in the corner. There's nothing special about that club. What's special about it is its owner. There was nothing special about that donkey that day. It was an unridden colt, minding its own business, until the creator of the universe took it and rode in, riding it into Jerusalem. There is not a whole lot about us that is special when we really dig into it, when we figure out and we know our quirks and our problems. And if we start to focus on all those, we can easily take a nosedive into despair. What is special about us is that we were created in the image of God, and he loves us and desires a relationship with us. What's special about you and me is our owner, the one who loves us and created us. And when Christ comes in to your life, you are forever changed. Your value goes to priceless. There is nothing that can hinder the value of it because of your relationship with the God of the universe. Story continues. They put their coat, they literally took their coats off, put them on this donkey, and then they put Jesus on it. And this was This was prophesied in the book of Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9. It says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And as they put their coats on this donkey, and Jesus rode in on it, this colt that symbolized peace and royalty, the people went before Jesus, and they took their coats off, and they threw them down on the road, and they cut branches off of trees and threw them down too. How many of you got palm branches as you came in there this morning? Just kind of wave them around, get into that feeling. This is what was going on. That was in Matthew 21, verse 8. It says, "Others cut branches and spread them along the road, and they were screaming praise to God." Hallelujah! Hallelujah! I mean, they're going crazy. They're going nuts. And as they went, they were coming up over by the Mount of Olives. Jesus could see the temple and foresee the week he had ahead. This was kind of the view of where Jesus would have come down the mountain, coming from the Mount of Olives, and this would have been his sight. He would have been able to see the temple. If you see the Dome of the Rock that's there now, just to the right of that would have been the temple at the time. And Jesus would have been thinking about the week to come where he gave his life for you and for me. And it was a mashup of what was going on inside of Jesus' life as he knew that he was going to give his life for you and for me, and the crazy hysteria that was taking place all around him. Here we go. They were praising God in a loud voice. There's several words for praise in the Hebrew language. The concept here in the Greek has the connotation of a battle cry. In the Old Testament, in Hebrew, there were several different words for praise. There was praise God on your knees, to fall on your knees, barak, to fall on your knees. There was Shabbat, where you literally, like, you would scream this battle cry. They would scream it out when they would go into battle. There was falling on your face before God. There were several different praises. Here, the praise was literal, like crazy, like excited. You ever been that excited before in your life? I don't know. Like, there are times where I just get really excited. I was in the laundromat yesterday, doing the loads of love, and this guy came in, and he goes, "It's a beautiful day out, isn't it?" And immediately, all four of us inside, because everybody else was outside in God's creation, all four of us were like, "Whoa, what's going on?" He came in, and he was like hippie Santa. That's what he looked like. That's why he's like, "I'm Joe. I'm Santa's brother. Welcome to the world." Joy. I mean, just everything about this guy was exuding joy. These people were going crazy for Jesus, crazy for Jesus. I promise, this is the last time I'm going to talk about golf this morning. So golf was for the longest time considered a gentleman's game. And so when somebody would score, this is a golf clap. If you don't know this is a golf clap. Huh? Good job. Well done. You almost don't even want to hear that thing, right? And then all of a sudden, guys like Tiger Woods came along, and he was doing stuff that was just never seen before. And that shot, literally people could not contain themselves, and they were going, people would take their coats off, and they were chucking cups, they were dancing and hooping and hollering, and all the people that were around at the time were looking at what was going on, and they hated it, because something was changing. People no longer were going, they were like, yeah! Whoa, and then the whole fist pump thing came in. I don't know if you've ever seen, like, now fist pumps are in, like, every sport. Like, soccer players jump up in the air, and they're like, the fist pump. That started with Tiger. There was this sense of just utter excitement. At this point, people had forgotten what excitement was like. They forgot about the shout of praise to God, that battle cry. They had fallen into a golf clap kind of mentality of God. With the undercurrent of we want to worship him, we want to give him praise, which was a bunch of junk. They just wanted to sit there like this. And Jesus was welling up in the people, stirring in their hearts and their minds and their souls. I am the Messiah. I'm the one you've been waiting for. And it could not stay as a golf clap anymore. It had to move to excitement and joy and literally people ripping off their coats and ripping tree branches and throwing them on the ground and shouting, "Hosanna, praise the King who comes in the name of the Lord." Hallelujah. All right, we're getting there. By the end, you'll be like, you'll be at lunch and somebody will, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord." All right. So it continues, "Praise the Lord." They were praising him for all the miracles that it is. So they had were reminded of everything that Jesus had done. And now he comes right into the, and they're excited. They're expecting him to just come in and take over. And so they're really excited. And so they're shouting out Psalm 118, which was a song of praise to the Lord. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." And all the people standing around, all the Pharisees, just golf clapping it, just, "Jesus, rebuke them. Teacher, rebuke them. Don't let them do this. Rebuke your disciples. Don't let them praise you. Don't let them do it." And his response is, "I tell you the truth. If I do, the rocks will cry out." And when you look at this in the context, there's really kind of three ways that this his phrase could have worked, right? He could have said, "Listen, you already know this. The creation screams that there is a creator God. When you go outside and you look at the trees and the sky and the sun, that sunset last night, I don't know if you guys saw it, ridiculous. Like, God is the master painter, right? The creation screams. If I tell these people to be quiet, look around you. The rest of my creation screams that I'm creator God." Or it can mean the little rocks. The rocks themselves will go, "Woo, praise Jesus." I don't know, Jesus could have made it happen. He could have. Or he could be prefacing what we preached about a couple weeks ago when Jesus said to Peter, "I am this rock, and on this rock I will build my church. And the rocks that will be built up as part of that church are you and me. If I tell these guys to be quiet, the rest of those who come into my relationship, who come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, those rocks will cry out. Pharisees, take your pick. Take your pick. Which rocks do you want to shut up, Pharisees?" Hallelujah.
Praise
the Lord. I am a fan. They didn't have a chance that day. They didn't have a chance. You weren't shutting those people up. I'm a fan of Tasha Cobbs, and I don't know if you've ever come across Tasha Cobbs. She is a gospel artist, and she is everything you want a singer, like I want a singer to be. Like, she can go down here and she can go up there. And she's got this song called "Put a Praise on It." And I share it with anybody that I like possibly can. You cannot watch her sing this song without, like, I don't think you can. I mean, maybe you can. Maybe you don't have a soul. And sorry, I apologize. I can't begin to watch it without, like, my cheeks starting to, like, smile. Joe's up there. I showed Joe this week, and he was like, I just looked over at him, and he was like, "Oh, this is good." Yeah, I mean, just everything. He's like, "Put a praise on it." And you're just, she starts off slow, and then by the end, you're like, even if you don't have rhythm, like, you, I mean, just something inside, you know that this is right, right? And there's just something you... And all of a sudden, you're like, you're chair dancing or something. Like, you're getting excited. And then at the very end, she's like, whoa, hold on. And then she talks about a Christmas praise. She goes, "One time I was praising God, and I didn't want, like, I thought about showing you the video, but I knew that we might not be able to bring it to that level this morning. So, like, just, you know, afterwards, if you want to, you need that, like, I'll put it out so you can watch it." And but at the end, she says, "One time I was praising God, and she felt like God said, 'Tasha, that was a Christmas praise.'" She's like, "Gee, what's a Christmas praise?" And she describes it this way. "You know, on Christmas morning, you know, maybe you don't do this, but we did this in our household. Like, on Christmas morning, you got the presents, and they're underneath the tree, and you're unwrapping those presents. And then there's, like, that one present that you didn't get that you really, really wanted. And then, like, maybe it's for you, or maybe it's for, like, you know, somebody else. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, because, and parents, you do this. Like, we always have a treasure hunt for that one. They got to run all over the house to try to get that one, right? And you unwrap all those presents, and you're like, "Oh, thank you, Mama. You know, thank you, Mama." And then all of a sudden, Mama goes, "Hey, go outside." And you go outside, and there's that, I mean, some of you, I see you. You're getting that smile upon you. You know what I'm talking about. There, inside of you, you just get excited. You go outside, and there's that's the one. Like, literally, the rest of it, you could care less. Like, the socks and the sweater from your aunt that you don't like and, like, you know, the whatever it is. Like, this is the one you wanted. And you go outside, and you're like, wah! It's just like, that is a Christmas praise. And some of us, she says, literally, some of us are praising God for the things that are under the tree. Oh, thank you, Mama. Thank you, Mama. Some of us are praising God for the... Thank you, Mama. And we really need to be praising God with a Christmas praise for the ones with the big red bow on it. And I want us to grasp this, right? This is not like over here. The fact that the God of the universe sent his son to die for you and for me so that you can be restored in relationship with God, if that doesn't bring you to a place of a Christmas praise, I don't know what will. There is no other belief system that comes anywhere close to this. There is nothing else out there. Everything else out there that the world and all other religions have to offer, you got to do something to get to God. This is the only one where God did something to get to you, and he wants you. Hallelujah. And if that doesn't bring you to a place of a Christmas praise, I don't know what it's going to take. I want us to understand this, comprehend this, and leave with a praise upon our lips this morning, with a praise upon our mouths this morning. If you know Jesus, I want us to leave this place praising and worshiping God with a Christmas praise. Let me pray for you, because I can't do it, only Jesus can. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, I ask that you would fill us fresh and anew with your presence and your power, that you would bring us to a place internally in our soul and our spirit where our desire is to praise you, so that our praise and worship is infectious, whether words are coming out of our mouths or not, that the people that come around us don't see our bad day, they see the good day that you're putting into us. Lord, do that in and through us this morning, I pray. Amen. We're going to close with two songs of praise this morning. So stand up. If you feel like clapping, you're allowed to clap. Donna said you're even allowed on the pews if you get that excited. You have permission from her.